As we deal this evening with the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, the fact that he sits at God's right hand in glory, we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And as you know, that whole chapter climaxes in verse 22. And hath put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We turn for our instruction in the Word of God as it pertains to the place which Christ has in glory. The Lord's Day 19, you will find that toward the top of page 30 in the back of your songbook. And why is it added, question 50, and sits at the right hand of God? Because Christ ascended into heaven for this end, that he might there appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit unto us is this glory of Christ our head? First, that by his Holy Spirit he sheds forth heavenly gifts in us, his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before has offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, and shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. And there are several texts in addition to what we have referred to in Ephesians 1 that serve as the basis of this instruction. Ephesians 1, of course, spoke of the power which God wrought in Christ when he gave him to be head over all things for the church. In Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone into heaven, that is Christ, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. In Psalm 110, by prophecy, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. In Ephesians 4:10-12, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. John 10:28-30. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. 1 Corinthians 15:26-25-6. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this which you now see and hear. In Philippians 3:20-21, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. And seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints, and be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. Again in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. You see, the Heidelberg Catechism anticipates the question that we no doubt had with regard to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sitting at God's right hand in glory. And that question is asked here, why is it added? Why is there an additional dimension to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? In our confession, he sits at God's right hand in glory. It is possible, of course, to ascend into heaven and not to have that exalted place. You and I, too, are going to ascend into heaven. However, we are not going to sit at the right hand of God in glory, except in that we share in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this Lord's Day asks the question, why is that addition made? Why is it appended to the ascension that he sits at God's right hand in glory? And we have the hint as to the meaning of that and why that addition is made in this Lord's Day when it says at the very outset, by whom the Father governs all things. It's a matter of government. It's a matter of the fact that God gives all things in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that in the new dispensation he executes his counsel and his good pleasure, and that he does that for the sake of the church. So the emphasis in this Lord's Day falls upon the place which is inherently a place of government, a place which inherently is at God's right, is at God's right hand, and inherently means that all power and glory and majesty and dominion will be given unto our Lord Jesus Christ. That thought, therefore, predominates this Lord's Day. There is some overlapping. You notice that the very things we talked about last time, which dealt especially with the fact that Christ rains his graces upon us, in that he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit, makes us partakers, and we have the unction of the Holy One, that particular aspect was talked about last time. It's mentioned here again. We're not going to go into it in detail. So this evening, let the focus fall upon the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand, and that God gives unto him the reins of history. And in particular, we want to underscore this comforting idea that he sits there in that exalted position for the sake of the church. That's where you get that last question and answer. That I, in all my sorrows and afflictions, while I yet walk this pilgrim's journey in anticipation of glory, I may be the assured that I am not simply given to the winds of chance, that my life is very firmly in the hand of the Almighty God, and that he, according to his good pleasure, for my sake, has given Christ to deal with all of history so that I can be assured and comforted in that tribulation. And so we talk this evening about the exalted position of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, sitting at God's right hand. There are three things. First of all, let's see that the Bible employs a figure, and the Catechism takes that over. In the second place, let's see how that's significant and profitable for us. And finally, let's understand the final purpose of that, which is this, that you and I may have a peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of the realm in which we belong to the church militant. Christ's exalted position, the figure, the profitableness, and the purpose of God. Christ sits at God's right hand in glory. That's a figure. Even our children can tell us that. God doesn't have a right hand. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But this figure, you understand, is not a figment of our imagination. It is a scriptural one. The Bible uses it often, even Christ himself. Already the old dispensation, as we quoted just a few moments ago in Psalm 110, you have that mentioned. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Almighty Jehovah, the Triune God, says unto our Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. That's Psalm 110. Then you turn to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself as he stands before the high priest at his trial just before he goes to Pilate. And he is asked the question, I adjure you in God's name. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? And what is the answer of our Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, thou hast said, hereafter shalt thou see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. There you have his exalted position and his coming again and his return in judgment. Those are the words of Christ as he speaks them to Caiaphas. Then you have the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1 as he speaks of the resurrection. The greatness of God as he shows his power, which he wrought in Christ, having raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in glory. So when we talk about the position of our Lord Jesus Christ in the realm of glory in heaven, then we're talking about his power, his majesty, his dominion without end and limitation. And that's encompassed in that figure, right hand. God's right hand. We still use that figure today. Oftentimes in catechism, when I teach the children the story of Potiphar and Joseph, then in order to illustrate that there wasn't anything in Joseph's household, including the food in his table, that he paid any attention to, I mentioned the fact that Joseph was Potiphar's right-hand man. We use that in the vernacular of our language today. A right-hand man is the man of position to whom we give authority and power. He can act in our stead. That's the right hand. That's the position which our Lord Jesus Christ has at God's right hand in glory. That is so complete and so all-comprehensive that the Apostle Paul doesn't hesitate to say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All things have been placed under Christ's feet. Only the triune God is accepted. Understand that a moment. All things without fail and without limitation have been put under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, are in his dominion and belong to his power and majesty. The only thing accepted is the triune God himself. We read that here in Ephesians chapter 1 with this added emphasis that it is for the sake of the church. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which for the church, which is his body. And you see, it is exactly that idea that the catechism brings to the fore when it tells us that he rules and God rules all things in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the Father rules all things. It is therefore the government of the triune God which is exercised through our Lord Jesus Christ in the whole of the new dispensation that we're talking about when we say Christ sits at God's right hand in glory. Now that's a tremendous concept. I don't know if you and I stand still very long to realize the weight of that idea. That our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us on the cross, who is the victor and who is more than a who has made us more than conquerors, he is the one that has a position whereby he reigns supreme over all things in the history of this world. Christ rules. He holds the reins of history. He directs every last detail. Do you and I understand that when we see the news unfolding from day to day? Do you and I understand that when nations rise and nations wane? Do you and I understand that when the stock market goes up and it goes down? Do you and I understand that with regard to all the important and large things in life that encompass the whole world or the nation or your family or my family or us personally, even down to the detail, as the scripture tells us, that not one hair can fall from our heads except it be by the will of the Almighty God? That speaks volumes today. As you and I see the unfolding of history, and we see the signs of the times, and we might from time to time ask ourselves the question, who is in control of all these things when there seems to be no control, when all things seem to be spinning out of control, when the world doesn't even know what's going on any longer? Just remember this. Christ reigns and he has dominion and power over all things. Not one nation is raised up. Not one kingdom comes to the fore. Not one dictate is made. Not one war fought. Not one bomb dropped. Not one man beheaded, except by the will of the Almighty God, as He rules in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is true in the face of all the chaos that you and I find in the midst of this world. The heart and the soul of that truth, as it makes its application to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the child of God in particular, is this: that God has given to him that rightful position because he has taken this whole world and man and redeemed it into the glorious liberty of sonship, eventually in the new heavens and the new earth. That God has given that to our Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the church, which is his body. You see, that gives heart to the doctrine. That gives content and meaning to that, which is tremendous. That you and I may know that all these things are transpiring, and that all the chaos, which is really the execution of God's counsel and good pleasure and His will toward the end of the ages, don't forget, it all has direction, it all has purpose. It's going to be a perfect theodicy in the end. We'll get to that in a moment. That all that takes place for the sake of the church. What a tremendous comfort. When the child of God trembles, when the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is fearful, when it seems that the church is so very small but a hut in the vineyard cucumber patch, when it seems that everything is going against us, when it seems that a mighty Pharaoh is raised up, a powerful Potiphar deals with Joseph, when Jacob says all things are lost, you and I, from the new dispensational perspective, can say, no, our Lord Jesus Christ sits enthroned in glory, and He governs all things for the sake of the church. He rules, and there is nothing apart from that rule. The profitableness, the advantage that we have in knowing that, let's underscore, first of all, what we're saying here. All dominion, power, and glory belongs to Christ. It is from that very perspective that an aged colleague who is in glory now never used to want us to sing, "Christ shall have dominion." Why? Because of that future tense of the verb. He said, that's not right. Christ has dominion. Christ is Lord. I personally believe we can sing that song we oftentimes do in catechism from the viewpoint that that dominion is going to be fully established when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and He will cast all your and my enemies into the oblivion of hell. But Christ has dominion. To Him belongs all power and all glory. That means that you and I will not be taken victim to any kind of dualistic philosophy that is so very, very prevalent in the day and age in which we live. Mark those words. It's almost fashionable today, even in evangelical circles, to talk about a power aside from the power of the living God in Christ, as if things happen somehow against the child of God that are not in His will, that are not subject to His dominion, that are not executed by His power, that are not the direct result of Christ who holds the reins of history down to the minutest detail of your life and my life. That's not true. The devil is in the palm of the Almighty God. Christ rules over him. Christ uses him. Did we not just, children, have the story of Job in catechism? Did we not learn how that the Lord used that to strengthen Job so that he could be tried by his faith, could come out all the stronger and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and when the earthworms take care of my body, I will rise again at the end of the ages and see my Lord face to face. He knew that nothing could ever be against him. Christ is Lord. He has dominion over all things. And we can sing that number. What is it? 141. And we can sing it out of the fullness of our breast. And we can be assured that it is true indeed. But we need to make some distinctions here. When it comes to the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to make some distinctions. There's obviously a difference between the way our Lord rules and reigns in the world in general and exercises his power and what he accomplishes in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's obviously a difference between what he does in a Pharaoh of old who in his stubbornness stood against God and refused to let God's people go, and the work of the Almighty God in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he gently bends our will to conform with his, as he rules over us by his word and spirit, and as you and I perform his will and good pleasure, even when we will not listen to him. He rules by his power. I think I've said before, he rules by brute force, but he never violates the rational, moral creature and his responsibility. No Pharaoh will ever stand before God and say, "You made me do it." But a Pharaoh of old was in the hand of the Almighty God. And so was a Nebuchadnezzar, and so was a devil, and so was an Antiochus Epiphanes, and so are the mighty kings of the world today, and so are the movements today that are pitted against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. God in Christ is in perfect control. That which seems to be utterly chaotic is his continual working out of his good pleasure toward the end of a perfect theodicy. And so it is for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the coming of his kingdom, as the gospel goes forth, as the church is born as she is conceived in the midst of this world, as he takes her into glory, as she goes through trial and tribulation and distress, she may understand that always our Lord Jesus Christ controls all the circumstances, and that has a double comfort for the child of God, because not only is the devil in the hand of the Almighty God, but the Spirit is in your heart and in my heart to grow and to increase in grace and to persevere in the battle of faith. So we know the enemy is in the hand of Christ, and we know that he will give us grace sufficient in order that we may persevere as we are preserved by him in that battle of faith. Christ sits at God's right hand in glory, works all things together for our benefit. And that history has an end. And that history has direction. When we deal with the matter of God's providence, we understand that in our definition. For we know that God not only upholds, but God also governs and controls toward a certain purpose and good pleasure. Read Ephesians chapter 1 from that purpose, and you will see that very clearly. In that perfect purpose of the Almighty God is finally to realize that which He has done in Christ in the fullness of time. And that is to raise this whole creation along with His church into the glorious liberty of sonship in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's the hope of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the anticipation. That's the peace that she has, knowing that Christ will direct all things to that end. And He will first preserve His church, and she shall persevere according to His grace. It is from that perspective that in this last question and answer, there's a very blunt language. All His and my enemies are going to be subdued. The enemies of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ are the enemies of the living God and the enemies of Christ. God has set history so that it develops along antithetical lines. We try to demonstrate that to the children early on in catechism this year, setting up the line of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and how that God continually tries His church to build her up in the faith. That takes place even in the day and age in which we live. You have that anti-Christian, antithetical spirit which sets itself against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The winds blow that the child of God may be strengthened in his faith, that he may set his root deeper into the living God. Job's friends come along in order that Job may become stronger. And God does that, as He has so abundantly loved us and given His own Son to us by giving His Son the reins of history, so that all things develop in such a fashion that they are perfectly suited for the growth of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. A history perfectly suited to bring the church into the glory of heaven at His appointed time. So all these things are never against us, but all these things are for us. And there is no trial that hath ever taken hold of us that God is not brought upon us. And though the devil may tempt us, God tries us. And our Lord Jesus Christ has us firmly in the palm of His hand. And He deals with us as His own body, whom He redeemed, the head of which body He is now in the glory of heaven. And that's why the Catechism can talk about the fact that we, with uplifted heads, notice that, with uplifted heads, that's how we exist here below. Our heads are heavenward, as if we are in continual anticipation of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that history has to be fulfilled, but we long for that day. The hope of the church, according to the Scriptures, always for that day when Christ returns again and all things shall be made new. And then your and my enemies, which are the enemies of the living God, will be cast into the oblivion of destruction. That's the way we live. That's the hope that is in our heart. That's the assurance that we have, because God has set His Son at His right hand, and He is in perfect control, and all comprehensive is His dominion, toward the end that you and I and all the saints of God may one day live and reign with Him in the glory of heaven, when all the weariness of this battle which we fight as the militant church will be over, and we will join the church triumphant forevermore. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that we could spend just a little time in Thy Word tonight, apply it unto our hearts, and give us the assurance that we are firmly planted in the hand of the Almighty God, and that He has given to our Lord Jesus Christ His rightful position, that He might deliver that which he has redeemed in the blood of Calvary into the fullness of thy joy forevermore. Amen.